Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 23rd verse, and we will start there. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Now that shouldn't be a surprise to us. The Old Testament says often enough in the Psalms and Proverbs, and even in today's lesson from Ecclesiastes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. And we have seen, if not in our own lives, then in history and in stories, how the hunger for wealth corrupts. How no matter how much we have, it is never enough. We want more. And that may be the key issue. The things of this broken world will never satisfy us in the long run. They will always disappoint us sooner or later. But the disciples were surprised. They were amazed at his words. Because from the world's point of view, wealth implies success. And we all want to be successful, don't we? Who doesn't want to be independent and strong? Who doesn't want to be their own master? See the problem? To seek the things of this world is to turn away from God. A hunger for wealth is like an open wound. It's sore and nagging. And it betrays our heart. Wealth isn't the only form of idolatry either. It isn't the only thing that is whispered in our ear. You don't need God for this. You've got it covered. We have all put our hopes in something else. At one time or another, our strength, our cleverness, we have all treasured things that were no more than torn and rusted trinkets in God's sight. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Those false, decaying treasures can never make it into the kingdom of God. Jesus said to his disciples again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Luther put it into perspective, I think. He wrote a note, apparently to himself, but certainly for our benefit. "We are all beggars. This is true." That should have us thinking about something else, Jesus said. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Wealth is a problem. And not just the size of our bank account, but in any way, intellect, good looks, physical strength, that leaves us feeling that we're okay, that we don't need God's help, that we are fine on our own, because we are not fine on our own. We are all beggars. And that is a good thing for us to understand. None of us could ever be rich enough or strong enough or beautiful enough to enter the kingdom of God on our own merits. That is why Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." That's God's promise to us. All things are possible with him. It isn't possible for one man to pay for the sins of another. except that Jesus did it. It's not possible to rise from the dead, except Jesus did it. Jesus became one of us to do the impossible and rescue us from the slavery of sin by giving up his own life, by shedding his own blood. He did that to accomplish the impossible, to draw us through the eye of a needle, stripping away all of the filthy rags and worthless trinkets that were attached to us. But Jesus hadn't done that yet when he was talking to the disciples. So perhaps we can understand Peter's reaction. He said, "See, we have left everything and followed you." I think the implied question is, we've done enough, haven't we, to enter the kingdom? The answer Jesus gave was comforting, well, mostly. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this lifetime houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We have a promise that even in this life, turning back to God, and in doing that, turning away from the sin, from the things that would destroy us, will be rewarded. We may not have given up much yet, but look around you. Already we see our family in Christ, our brothers and sisters and mothers and children. We have God's sure promise that he will provide. He gives us our daily bread. He puts us in families for his name's sake. And there is even more comfort. Did you notice that in the list of things we receive, it doesn't mention fathers? Because we have one Father. We are one family with one Father now and in the age to come to eternal life. You might have noticed too that in that list, he said we would have persecution. We have God's love. We have his promises to provide and to protect us. But there will be affliction too. We are struggling not just against our own weak flesh, but against spiritual forces of evil too. The world hates us. It hates us because our Father gives us what we need and because of our confidence in his love. It hates us because in the world, families are fragile, jobs are fragile, all the necessities of life, in fact, are fragile, but God is not. We have confidence in his love, in his mercy, in his might, and his majesty. If we have wealth, we rejoice in him. If we struggle, we rejoice in him, for he is always with us. He is with us in good times. As in the Old Testament lesson, he says, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is a gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." He comes to us in the bad times too. Even when we were his enemies, God sent out his word and healed us and delivered us from our destruction. Our salvation is impossible. So let us rest in the arms of our Father in whom nothing is impossible. Amen.
Amen.